The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Or as one translation reads, for the Word of God is a living thing. Welcome, and thank you for joining us here at Church on the North Coast as we listen to another exciting, anointed message from the Word of God. And now, God's messenger for today.
I declare tonight, I am a child of God. And my God is supplying all my needs. His riches in glory are the source of my life. I am abounding in all things. My life is on the increase. It is no longer I that live, but Christ in me. Look at somebody and say, I'm anointed. I am powerful. I am anointed in the realm of the Spirit. Look at somebody and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it one more time, I'm on the increase. Now lift your hands and thank God for the increase. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the increase of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And Father, right now, Lord, we just pray that in this room tonight that there would be an atmosphere of expectancy. An atmosphere of the miraculous. Lord God, we're not going to settle for just church as usual. Father God, we are hungry for an authentic move of the Spirit. So tonight, Lord, we pray that you would visit us and stay with us. That you would have your dwelling here in our midst, Lord. I pray, God, for every mind to be open, every heart to be receptive. That the Word would be like a sharpened two-edged sword, and that it would penetrate right down to the realm of the spirit of every person tonight, God. Change our lives, Lord. Change our futures. Change our destinies. And God, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Now let's give the Lord a standing ovation. Come on, give Him a standing ovation. Hallelujah. He's worthy. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Now before you're seated, I want you to really find some people around you that can share your faith expectancy and let them know that you're on the increase. So come on, three or four people and just give them a high five, give them a good handshake, pat them on the back. Say, man, I am on the increase in the Spirit. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, well, you can be seated. Praise the Lord. Good to be with you tonight. Luke chapter 9, verse 24 is where we're going to begin. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. First of all, I want to introduce some very, very good friends of ours that go back just a few years. The McGlumpies are here tonight. They're pastoring there at Church on the Rise. And they're here with us this evening, Evelyn and John. Good to see them. And they go back probably, well, how long? 1972 in this ministry. So that's a few years ago. Welcome. I'm honored by your presence. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. For whosoever desires to save his life, we should have these scriptures up. So if you're up in the upper booth there, you can help me out. There we go. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Let me read it again. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. So the key word there is desire. So we need to find out where our desire lies. Does my desire lie in trying to maintain this life? Is my desire in the things that this world can offer? Because if it is, I'm going to try to save this life. But if my desire is crossed over into the realm of the kingdom of God, then that's going to alter the life that I've known. So it's all about desire tonight. It's all about hunger. It's all about our appetite. Ladies and gentlemen, do you have an appetite for God? Do you have a desire for His awesome power and His awesome presence? We have to have a desire that just takes over our life. I mean, it just overwhelms us like a flood. And if it's not there on that level, then we need to keep praying. We need to keep seeking God. We need to go before the Lord and say, Father, there's something wrong in my connection tonight because I don't have this overwhelming desire for your kingdom. And as a result, we're going to try to save our life. But the Bible tells us if we try to save our life, we're going to lose it. But if we lose our life, we are going to find true life in Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we discovered why Jesus waited two more days before he went to Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was sick. And he said, he's your friend, and he is sick, and he needs you to come. And Jesus said, that's all right, I'll go later. And he waited two more days because we were talking about how the desire of our God is that we would come to a place in our wilderness experience and that we would literally die. See, a lot of us have been in a wilderness. Some of us have been sick. Let me tell you something. The church has been sick. We have been ailing. We have been just on crutches. We've been just existing. We're not a powerful force. Tina was telling me the other night, she was watching this thing on the Muslims and how these rooms, huge rooms and mosques, are filled with men praying. Men, they're side by side, kneeling by one another, and they're in unison, and they're praying, their faces full of desire for their God. I mean, think about it. I said, Lord, the church has been sick. And God said, that's all right. I've delayed in coming in my visitation until it will die. Because when it dies, then I can come and I can raise it up again. And we know why it was 4 days in the tomb. We found out last week. We said the reason why it was 4 days is because in the Israel culture, the Jewish culture, they realized that after 4 days, no longer was the soul able to reunite with the body. They felt that there was no possible way that the spirit of that man could ever come back to that body once it started its decomposition. And so Jesus purposely waited 4 days to put in the mind of the Jew that that man that I'm about to raise up will have no resemblance of the man that went in the tomb. And I just said, declare to us today prophetically that what God's going to do in the church in this hour, and he raises us up, it's going to be nothing like we used to be. I'm telling you what, we are coming into a new realm in the Spirit of God. And so thank God, thank God, thank God, we are dying to self in the realm of the Spirit, because there are too many people whose lives are at stake who need us to be determined, who need us to walk in this new life. There are children's lives at stake. There are kingdoms of this world. There are nations that are hanging in the balance. And God needs a people that are sold out for him, desirous of a powerful move on the earth, and say, God, if you don't move, I cannot live. And we get to that place. We found out last week that the family that God so loved, Jesus so loved, he loved Lazarus. He loved hanging out at Bethany. He loved hanging out there because they characterized that which Jesus seeks for. We found out that Mary was at his feet worshiping, tears from her eyes, wiping his feet with her hair. You know that God loves worshipers, people that'll just get on their face before God and bless his holy name. He seeks after people that are true worshipers of him. But we also find Martha. And Martha, there's so many people that badmouth Martha. Listen, God loved Martha as much as he loved Mary. But Martha was in the kitchen. She was working hard, but she was servicing the anointing. And God loves people who service the anointing of God. You see, if I had to come in here on a Thursday night, I had to get all the lights turned on. I had to do all the sound system checks. I had to lead the worship. I had to take the offering. I had to close up the doors. I had to clean up the restrooms. There was a day when I had to do that in the house of God. But thank God today we have people that service the anointing, so that when we come into this point of the meeting, there is an optimum opportunity for God to pour out himself upon us. Those are the spirits of Martha. But then there was Lazarus. And we find in chapter 12 of Lazarus, and John, John chapter 12, he was lying at the table in communion with Jesus. Prayer. There are three characteristics that'll draw Christ to your life. Number one is that anointing worship. Number two, it's that servicing of the anointing. Number three, it is that person who will pray and fellowship with God in the Spirit. I'm telling you, church, you want Christ to come to your life? You want him to come to you no matter where he is, and when he hears that you need him, you be that kind of a family. You be that kind of a person that connects to the heart of God. And I don't care where he is, he will get to you in due season, and you will never be left alone. He's looking for that kind of family on the earth tonight. People that are tired of just being nominal in their faith. People that are ready to cross the line and say, I am a person of prayer. I believe that prayer changes things. You see, we need to be these worshipers that are abandoned in our worship, that aren't concerned about what other people think, that aren't going to be reflective of a society today that is inward and self-exalted. Today, no, we're going to lift it up to Jesus, and we're going to give Him all the praise and give Him all the glory, and we don't really care what anybody else thinks. We're going to give God all the glory and praise. Matter of fact, let's take a little praise break right now. Come on, lift your hands up and give Him praise and give Him honor and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because He's all worthy tonight of our praise. Hallelujah. We give it to You tonight. Well, Father, there is no one like You, Lord. We worship You, Lord Jesus. You see, tonight we're going to continue this theme of life and death. There is life and death. There is life in death. But there is death in life. So we've got to choose. Do we want to live death in life, or do we want to find life in death? And Lazarus found true life in death. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He who loses his life, he shall find it. I said, God, I want to find life. I don't want to live my Christian life. Can you imagine this? Living my entire Christian life, my whole Christian life, and never having found life. Never having found Zoe. Never having found intimacy with God. Never having found that breakthrough realm of the Spirit. Never having enjoyed the beauty and the presence and the power of God. Never just filed into church and filed out of church and read my Bible once in a while and prayed once in a while. But never came to that place of face-to-face communion with God. Can you imagine living a nominal Christian life? God's waiting. He's waited, man. The church has been sick and He's waited. And one by one, we're dying. Oh, we may be growing in number. We may be having more wealth and more affluence today than ever before. We may have, you know, a lot of programs and buildings, but you know what? We're like sepulchers. We're like dead men's bones on the inside. We're whitened sepulchers on the outside. We look good, but really on the inside, we are nothing but desperate households trying to keep our families together, keep our kids saved, off drugs, and trying to keep everything put together in the kingdom of God. We're thinking, God, where are You? Yeah. And Sunday, we're coming. We're coming, guys. We're coming. We're coming for your households. This is a time and a season when God say, I am desperate for the men of God in the house of God. I'm desperate not for just another Promise Keepers meeting where we all get together and sing Kumbaya, cook a hot dog and roast a marshmallow. But I'm talking about men of God who will flatten themselves on the ground before God on their face and cry, God, I am a man undone. Yes, hallelujah. Jesus said, he who desires to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for My sake, he will find it. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24 through 26. I want to begin there tonight as we continue to look at this theme of death and having life in death. Because something very peculiar happened to a man by the name of Joseph. Genesis 50 and verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying. But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up My bones from here. What a statement of faith. I mean, Joseph's brothers and his dad came on over to Egypt. How many were there? 20? I don't know, maybe 50. All right, there was 1,000. How many were there? And he said, God is going to raise you up as a mighty nation. And He's going to give you a promise that He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob long before I showed up. And long after I'm gone, that promise is going to come to pass. And he was telling them, even though you're going to be here in Egypt for hundreds of years and you're going to be involved in slavery and you're going to be under the oppression of a heavy hand, God is coming for you. He said, but when He comes, don't you leave me here. You dig up My bones. You pack them up in a wagon. You do what you have to do and you carry me up out of here and take me into the land of promise. That man was preaching. He was preaching to a generation. In Hebrews chapter 11, he said he saw things that were afar off. He never partook of the promise, but he saw the promise. There's something about men of God and women of God who see something in the realm of the Spirit. I don't have to have it in order to declare it to you. I don't have to possess it to know it's real. I've been to the mountain. I've seen God. I've seen Him face to face. He spoke to my heart. I want to tell a generation that God is real. You see, we need a Joseph generation. We need a people who understand the bone structure. You see, without bones, you'd be in a heap here on the floor. You wouldn't be sitting upright. You'd be a clump on that chair. I'd have to sweep you up in a bucket and carry you out to a car. But God gave you a bone structure to hold you upright, to give you form and to give you strength. And He put muscle and sinew on that bone. It is the foundation of your entire life. And Joseph said, "My bones are the very foundation of the promises of God. That's what I live and I have my being in. I move in. It is what I am made of. It is what God has said. That is my structure of my life." Then what have we done? Romans chapter 12, verses 2, 1 and 2 tells us what? Not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And what's happened? We've allowed the world to press us and shape us, mold us, and give us a structure, an ideology, a philosophy of men, a tradition, a religion. We traded it in for the promise. But oh, God has got some old patriarchs hanging around. God has got some old patriarchs. I don't care if they're dead and gone. They still speak to me. They still declare to me. The time I had left camp meeting in Indiana that early that time, Dr. Summerall found Tina in the parking lot. She said, "Where's your husband?" She said, "He had to go home." He said, "What is he doing at home? He needs to belong here at this camp meeting." She said, "Well, he had to go and he had to do something was very important, blah, blah, blah." He said, "You get on the phone, call him up and tell him to get back here." She started crying in the parking lot. She called me up. She said, "Dr. Summerall, oh, he just said to get your booty back here." I said, "What do you mean he told me to come back? I had to go." He said, "He didn't care what you said. He said, you belong back here. Get on a plane, train, bus, hitchhike, get back here." So I called somebody, I said, "You drive a plane?" "Yep, get me back to Indiana right now. I need to be back there." And they did. And I walked into that service and I sat down and he looked over at me and just did this. He might be in the ground 6 foot under in his body, but I'm telling you something, he's in the presence of the Lord. And there's a gray cloud of witnesses, buddy, that are looking for somebody when they obtain the promise to dig up them bones and bring them back to the land of promise. God has given too much to us. We've got too much invested. We've got too many people that have paid the price. Too many people that have prayed their way through that we're enjoying all this blessing. And now we're going to sit back and modernize this thing called the church? Come on, somebody. Wait a minute. Joseph said, "You better take my bones up with you when that promise comes to pass and when God liberates your soul." Yeah. There's too much of our history. Yes. We can't give it up. Yes, sir. Over 400 years later, the promise came. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 24, I believe it is. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32, put it up on the screen. You can see it with me. The Bible says clearly there that Joshua, when they got ready to move, when they got ready to enter the promised land, the Bible tells us there that they grabbed hold of the bones of Joseph and they brought them with them. You see, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. Can I declare to us tonight, we have an inheritance. We have something in the eternal future. We as a church cannot let go, relinquish, allow the world to disguise and to talk us out of. We've got something in the future. You and I are living epistles. You and I are living the promises of God before a generation. I want them to know that I'm bought, sold. I have been purchased through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm no longer my own. I live for God. I mean business with Jesus. I want them to know one thing. that when they leave this house, that they grew up in this house, that I encountered a preacher who wasn't playing church. He meant everything that he said. He lived what he talked about. And he was intense in prayer and intense in worship. We owe it to this generation to see things afar off. What do you see tomorrow? What do you see next week? What do you see next year? 2007 is fast approaching us. Do you see revival? Do you see yourself as a soul winner? Do you see yourself going into the highways and byways, compelling people to come in? Do you see yourself laying hands upon the sick, watching them recover? Do you see it? If you don't see it, they'll never have it. It's up to us to prepare a way for a generation that'll follow us. And history tells us every generation digresses in their faith. And by the third and fourth generation, we need a revival and a move of God again. We've got to stop the cycle. We've got to stop the cycle of backslidden faith. Our children need to go further. They need to go deeper than we've gone. Our youth need to be hungrier than we've ever been before. And thank God, the other night at Meet the Poll rally, hundreds of young people got together and they were singing at the end of the service and they rushed the front of the altar and they were jumping and shouting and praising the Lord, and it was mass hysteria. It's easy for some of us who've been around a little long time, you know, we've kind of gotten used to the nominal faith stuff. We think, well, what are these kids doing? This is no rock concert, this is the church. And we've lost our passion. We've lost our drive. We've lost our intensity. We've lost our focus, our purpose to say, take my bones up out of here. He was setting things unseen and eternal before those which are seen and temporal. What are you setting before the eyes of your children? What are they envisioning? What are they seeing? What is this generation witnessing as a result of our gatherings on Thursday and Sunday and special meetings on Monday and prayer on Friday? And when we go to the grocery store and we come over here and go over there, are they seeing things that are eternal and unseen as a result of our life? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. But a man can't live by faith unless you've died to yourself. I have to declare we've got a generation that really doesn't know what it is to live by faith. We thought to live by faith was not to take medicine. We've gotten goofy. Now if God tells you don't take it and you're healed, that's fine, it's up to you, but we don't preach a doctrine out of that. That's not faith. Faith is I do what God said in His Word. Even if I don't feel like it, I don't see it, I don't think it, it doesn't appear real to me, but I know that God is real and He was not a man that He should lie. And I walk with God, not with man. I walk with God and not circumstance. But you and I can't live like that unless we're dead. We can't live like that when we're alive. Because our flesh doesn't want to live by faith. Someone wrote this, my life is a sacred deposit, destined to share with my soul the glory yet to be revealed. My life today is a sacred deposit. I've got money down on this man. This fifth day of October, I laid my life down. And one day with my soul, the eternal glory of God shall be revealed, and full payment will come. That's how I looked at 5th of October. 6th of October, I'm going to do the same. I'm putting down another deposit. You've got to hold that glory for me now, God. That's how we do business, isn't it? You want to buy my house? Give me a deposit. Put $1,000 down. Sign a contract. My life today was a deposit. It was a guarantee of the glory that's about to come and fill this earth, even as the waters cover the earth. My life is a sacred deposit destined to share with my soul the glory yet to be revealed. Do we realize that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former? Do we know that the former rain, the latter rain shall be poured out altogether? Do we know that God is about to show up and show out upon the earth? Are you living a life of a deposit so that when that glory comes, you're part of it and not sitting on the sideline, witnessing and hoping and wishing and woulda, shoulda, coulda, if I'd only changed my mind? You see, Joseph was a man that was in the right place. Are you in the right place tonight? Are you in the right place? He said, I refuse to be left in Egypt even after I'm gone. Don't leave me in this world. That's why I believe the promises of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Woo, glory to God. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord together forever in the air, and so shall we be. He said, I don't care, even the dead in Christ, they're coming too, and they're coming first. God said, I'm not leaving one behind in this old world. I'm not leaving them in this thing. They're not like plugs in a hole. They're coming up with me, and they're coming first. And Joseph knew that. He saw it. He said, when you come into your promise, you take me with you. We're building something. There's a heritage here. Every child, it's birthed in your families. Every child I dedicate. Every child we see running through the bubble room and through the hallways. Every youth that's in the, it's in the meetings and fusion. Let me tell you something. There's history being birthed. There's tradition of God's Spirit being released upon the earth. There was God's image in the heavens. And he said, oh, that woman and that man just consummated. Oh, they just gave birth. And sends forth the Spirit in the earth, a righteous seed to redeem mankind. To fight the force of evil and defeat the power of the devil. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the power of the devil. We come in here, we are devil busters for sure, man. We are like ghostbusters. On the earth, powerful in the spirit. I said, God, I'm calling forth the bones. I'm calling forth the bones like Ezekiel chapter 47. Live! Live! Yes. I'm calling you forth. I'm calling you forth. I said, come together, rattle together, stand up on your feet, become an exceedingly great and mighty army. I'm calling you forth. Come! Why? Because we've got some stuff to do. Got some stuff to do. My goodness, I want to preach this message Sunday morning. Desperate household so bad. It's time, guys. We've been soft. We've been puppies. Make a man out of you before this series is over. You're either going to hate me, or you're going to go to another church, or you're going to get in with it. That's one of the three. There's only three options. You're going to hate me, you're going to go to another church, or you're going to get with it. Go to 2 Kings chapter 13. Verse 20, please. 2 Kings chapter 13. It's amazing how much the Bible talks about death. It really does talk about death a lot, and we just want life. But you know, the porthole of life is death. 2 Kings chapter 13, look at verse 20. And then Elisha died. And they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. And they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived. Stood up on his feet. Some funeral that was. Whoops. Put you in with the wrong man. Or maybe the right man. But notice something. The key to the entrance to Elisha was his own personal death. He had never touched the bones of Elisha unless he first died. Something is on the other side of the life you've been living. Something powerful is on the other side. It's in your tomorrow. It's in your today. It's in your right now. It's only just that far away. God said, oh, when you get through that porthole called death to self and you touch the bones of Elisha. I'm talking about Elisha, the prophet, the mentor, the servant of Elijah, the great man of God that was caught up in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire that was once and then was once no more, that was in the presence of the living God, and the mantle fell to the ground and Elisha picked it up. And the Bible said he got a double portion of the man of God that was swept up into the heavens. That Elisha, he was in the grave. And when a man that was being buried was thrown into the grave, he came back alive when he touched his bones. I gotta touch some bones around here. Give me some structure. Give me some reality. Give me some real church. Give me some Holy Ghost. Give me some like classical Pentecostal stuff. Keep your donuts and coffee. I don't need them anyway. Give me something of power and substance where I can touch it. But the Moabites, you see, the Moabites, they were a crazy bunch. The Moabites were as a result of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. And them Moabites is constantly harassing Israel. At this time, Israel had become so weak, they couldn't protect anything. Moabites, southern Negev by the Red Sea, or by the Dead Sea, they'd come up over that Dead Sea and into the southern parts of Israel. But here in this particular scripture, the sepulcher of Elisha, this incursion was the deepest into Israel as of this date. The Moabites had come into the land and the territory and the land of promise, the furthest in that they have ever gone. Can I say something about the 21st century church? The Moabite spirit has had an incursion deeper into the church of Jesus Christ than ever before. We got more garbage going on in the house of God. More sin going on in the kingdom of God. More carnality going on in the kingdom of God than we've ever had before. But God said, that's all right, devil isn't going to win. Because even though the Moabites were coming, those men were about to bury this man and said, whoops, we're about to get killed here by the Moabites. We better just get this over real quick. And they threw him in the tomb. But that's not a good translation of that verse. They didn't let him down and they didn't throw him in. Those words are poor translations. You know what the original Hebrew said? The original Hebrew said they had to thrust him with great force through a porthole in the sepulcher to get him in there. Now, we don't like that as Westerners because we want to be let down and we want to be thrown in. We want nobody shoving us through anything that's smaller than my circumference of my body. But in the Hebrew, it lends us to believe this, that the whole entrance was smaller than the corpse. And the only way they'd get the dude in there was to point his head into the hole, get behind him, and heave ho. Now they were going to do it, chip it away, get whatever they had to do to get him in there, but the band of raiders were coming. Oh, Jesus. Ain't got time to be cute. Ain't got time to make this look ceremonially right. Man's dead. Moabites are coming. Get him in a tomb and let's get out of here. So they forced the corpse in the tomb. And the momentum of the thrust. I like this. The momentum of the thrust pushed him far enough in where he ended up landing on Elijah's bones. Now this sepulcher was big enough for a couple of corpses. But because he had to be, you know how you push something and then it gives away and it's like, it's got force on it, right? The momentum of their thrust helped him make contact with the bone. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Turn it into your Bible. Just are up on the screens. We got technology now. Who needs a Bible anymore? From the days of John the Baptist in church. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, what? Suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. Suffers what? Violence. The kingdom of God suffers the violent or forceful ones. Suffers, endures, or supports, or stands under. The kingdom of heaven suffers not, oh, I'm hurting so bad. That's not suffer. It's enduring. It's upholding. It's standing beneath. So the kingdom of heaven supports the forceful ones. And the forceful ones take it by force. Now, it almost sounds redundant, but not exactly, because it's two Greek words. The one says this, the kingdom of God supports or forces one's way, and the forceful ones take it by force. Meaning this, If you and I want to endure the attack of the Moabites, the flesh, the carnal invasions on the church and on our households, then we're going to have to get forceful to get our life from where we are to where it has intended to be. It's not going to be dropped in casually. It's not going to happen letting you down in six little ropes and sing Amazing Grace and somebody stand there and give you a little cross sign. It's not going to be a ceremonially accepted death. It's going to be a violent, forceful push to get you from where you've been living, actually where you've been dying, to a place where you can now get in to touch the bones of Him who can really raise you up. But you can't get in until something forcefully pushes you through the porthole called death. Holy Ghost, come on. Holy Ghost, come on. Take us, Father. Take us and push us. Move us from where we've been. Move us from what we've been experiencing. Push us through this porthole. Get us to the place, God. The carnality is overwhelming the church. It's gone further today than it ever has gone before. The incursions are deeper than they've ever gone before. And Elisha, the double anointing, the anointing of God, is waiting in solitude, in solitary, for your entrance by faith. Because it's dark and it's cold and you're alone, and going through that is going to be hard and it's going to be tough, and it's not for the weak. And we have made church for the weak, for the soft. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, turn there real quickly. A companion verse of the Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12 text. Matthew 16 verse 16 says this: "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached." And everyone is what? Pressing into it. Pressing. 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 Before I got dressed tonight, I pressed these pants. There were wrinkles in them. In order to get them out, I had to have something hot. And I had to have something with a little life in it. So I put some water and steam came out of that iron. I laid them on the pants and it just... And I pressed on it. And the harder I pressed, the wrinkles went away. It came in line with the will of the hot iron. The kingdom of God has been preached until not John. And when they hear it, they're pressing into it. There's something about being on fire for God. Something about hotness of His presence and the power of His person that's in your life that suddenly takes the wrinkles out of your day and out of your future and out of your past and suddenly makes you sharp and ready. But you got to press into it. And we have given the church, gosh, the opposite. Okay, everything's wonderful. God loves you just the way you are, you old rascal, you. You're a sinner, and God just thinks you're grand. He said, yeah. He does think you're grand. He loves you. But He don't want you being that junk. So we're filling seats like it's a theater. Counting heads. How many of you got this, Sonny? We got 1,000. 1,000 what? We got 10,000. They're on TV saying this. They're in competition, you know. Since Joel came on the scene, every other preacher wants to tell them how big their church is.
Well, we got 20. Well, we got 15. Well, we got 40.
How many of them are really saved? It's because they walked through your door. Doesn't make them a Christian. You know, that's about this house. You guys ought to be careful now. You gotta let your kids be running around this church. They're crazy people come in this church. I'm serious. We all think it's family. Everything's cool. No. You keep an eye on your children. Have your children right next to you. Don't let them run off to some room and somebody pick them up. because they walk in this church, it's like, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, you know the language too. Si, ¿cómo está? That make me Spanish. It's pressing. It's forcing one's way in. It's kind of like the women with the issue of blood. Get out of my way. I got a Jesus to touch and to see, and I'm tired of living in the condition I've been in. Get out of my way. Now that's somebody that's on their way to church. Everybody else like, well, we'll get there when we get there. Excuse me, I'm going to pass you right up because I got to get to Jesus. Pressing, pressing, pressing. Wait for somebody to call you and say, well, if anybody needs prayer tonight, come on up here with the altar minister and somebody's greeting you in prayer. Man, I come up there, you pray for me, I got something. If you can't pray in faith, I'll go find another one that can pray in faith. Give me some prayer. Give me some prayer! What are we afraid of? They won't come around to the altar to worship or kneel because, you know, they ain't said we're supposed to do that. Well, you know you can do that in his church. You got liberty to do that. Well, we don't want to press in. I don't want anybody to think I'm, you know, maybe something's wrong. Because I'm up there worshiping. Maybe they think I sinned last night. So what? Guess what? So did I. Yeah. Probably so did she and her and so did they. But I'm pressing. I'm forcing my way in. I guess it's much, how much do you want it? You know, how much do you want this? Do you really want this thing? Are you content to live the rest of your life the way you've been living it? Are you content? Are you content to have the marriage you've had? Are you content to have the money you've had? Are you content to have the future, the peace, the joy you've had? Are you content? Are you ready to go to another level and say, God, I'm tired of playing church. Force your way through. Because on the other side of resistance is real life. I like verse 21 of 2 Kings 13. When that old bird got through that hole, momentum pushed him right up on Elijah's bones. The Bible says, whoop, he stood right up on his feet. Now you imagine that. The last thing you remember is you were sick on this bed at home and everybody's around you singing, you know, farewell, sweet child, see you in the sweet by and by. You give up the ghost. You don't know what's happening to you. They force you through this little hole. Momentum drives you into the bones, the sepulcher of Elisha. You hit the bones. The next thing you know, you're standing up in this sepulcher. I mean, it's like, what do I do now? How do I get in here? How do I get out? Yeah, you know, that's the day that your church is coming to. We're coming to a place we're going to wake up one morning and go, oh, man, where have I been? I'm living. Whoa. Whoa, look at me. Somebody get me out of here. Especially when you look down and you see old Elijah wrapped up. You'd be wanting to get out of there real quick. Wow. I'm alive and I ain't among the dead. Get me out of here. God's people need to get to that place. But we recognize we're going to wake up one of these days. We're going to go, ooh, what am I doing in this sepulcher? God's just raised me up a new life. You're living in that thing that's controlling you and containing you and keeping you small. God intended you to be big, awesome, and powerful. Things kept you small, little. Unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, it remaineth alone. But if it goes in the ground and dies, it will what? Bear much fruit. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us anything more about that guy other than he stood up on his feet. All I know, for the Bible says, he's lived the rest of his life in Elisha's tomb. I don't know. He doesn't say anything else, does he, Greg? He doesn't say anything else. He lived in there the rest of his life yelling for them guys, come back, get me out of here. But them guys were gone because the Moabites had come. So he was there all by himself. Get me out of here. Hey, anybody out there, please. And maybe that's where he'd end up dying and fell back down on Elisha's bones. Do you believe that? No, I don't believe that. I believe he came out. I believe there'll be people like that when you get to heaven. You'll know it was him. You say, look, we don't even know your name. But you were the dude that hit Elisha? Man, tell me about it. What happened? How'd you get out of there? You know what? Some of us are trapped. And we all looking at you going, you ain't never getting out of there. You're stuck in a pit. But you know what? God is in that pit. If you'll just touch them bones, he'll raise you up and get you out of there. Lickety split. You'll come out powerful. Church, this is a great day to be alive. This is a great day to be a part of the kingdom of God. You know, think about a man. Had to be carried by everybody else. Had no movement of his own. His only form was grave clothes. Now he's standing up. He's the only guy around. Everybody else is beating the path. And he's standing up saying, let me out of here. Do you hear their cry tonight? Do you hear the cry in your own heart? See, in that whole chapter, starts off with King Joash. Verse 4, he's weeping. Oh, God! Because Elisha died. He said, my God, my chariot, my fire. What am I going to do? His only hope was Elisha. He's dead. And while Elisha was sick, Joash said, what am I going to do? The Syrians, this and that. He said, fling a bow, man. He's talking about, fling a bow. He said, you should have shot it farther. You should have shot more, but he only did three. He only had three victories. And he went over and died. He said, ah, come back. Yeah. That's kind of where the church has been. We get like minimal victories, and our only hope has died, what we used to be and what we used to have. That's this generation. And the only way to get it back is you can't bring back Elisha. You got to go to him. And you know where he's at? He's dead. And the only way we're going to get the power that was on him is if we die. So we want to fight and get little victories here and there every once in a while, or do we want to tear the devil out? Do we want to have the victory in our homes and our churches and our communities? And we have to say, you know what, I got to die to myself. I got to quit trying to control other people. I'm judging other people all the time. I'm trying to get all self-exalted and praise. I'm prideful. Well, I'm not prideful. Yes, you are. Just the fact that you said it, you're prideful. People, I'm so proud of how humble I am. You know, we have to understand, we have come to a point in as a church where we don't even realize we're like the devil. We don't even think that that's the devil. We're trying to tell people what to do, preachers how to preach, how to pastor their churches. You know, we just take over. And we think that we're doing God a service. And really what we're doing is we're identifying with Lucifer. Because that's what he tried to do. I will ascend to the throne of the Most High God. I will be like God. Who died and made you God? What happened to humility? What happened to service? What happened to worship? What happened to prayer? See, if we really believe in prayer, we'd be praying like crazy. And we believe prayer changes things. How many believe prayer changes things? Why aren't you all here on Friday night? Because you're busy, right? I know you're busy. You got things to do. But really, like, why don't you come here like once a month? You believe prayer changes things. So you really don't believe it. Because if you did, you'd pray. Ouch. Pastor, this is Thursday. Come on, lighten up. It's 8:17. I got to get home. Kids need to get to bed. Hurry! But if we really believe we could prayer change things, we would pray more, wouldn't we? So this generation must come to the same realization there's only hope. Our only hope is in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we can't have it till we press in and die in order to touch Him. I want to touch Jesus tonight. I come here Thursday night to touch Jesus. I didn't come in here to do anything else but to touch Him. And to help you touch Him with me. So, doggone it, let's take the next 5 minutes or so and just do that, shall we? Come on, stand up on your feet. Hallelujah. I got to touch Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. I've got to touch you, Jesus. I got to have you touch me. I can't live this way any longer. I've got to surrender my life to you. This is enough of this stuff. I got to go for God. How many say, I got to go for God? Come on, lift your hands up. I got to go for God. Yeah, that's right. Come on, I got to go for God. I got to do it for God. I got to do it for me. I got to do it for my family. I got to do it for my wife. I got to do it for my husband. I've got to do it for my community. I got to do it for my church. I got to do it for my old preacher. Come on, I got to do it. This is time. Push me in, Lord. Shove me through, God. Help me to press in. Let me take it by force. God, I'm not playing anymore. I want it, God. I want the anointing. I want the power. I can't live like this anymore, God. I need you. I want to move your spirit upon my life. God, please, please do something. God, I can't do it like this anymore. I need you, Lord. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Oh, God. We are desperate for you, Lord. We are desperate for you, God. Our churches are desperate for you, God. There's too many darkened churches tonight. There's too many homes that are in turmoil tonight, God. There's too many men consumed with themselves tonight. There's too many. There's too many marriages, God, that are falling apart. There's too many. There's too many of our kids that are drifting away, that are looking for love and looking for somebody to help them and care for them. God, there's too many. God, the Muslims are too powerful. The nations are too strong. The world is gaining influence, God. Your church is sick. Come, come, Jesus. Your church is sick. We need to be raised up, Lord. We need to be raised up in newness of life again, God. Father, tonight, that's our hunger. That's our desire. Lord, don't let this momentum fall. Don't let it cease. Don't let this heart, God, be hardened anymore, God, I pray. Let every person in this room tonight that's been feeling and sensing a revival, a move of God, let it increase and not decrease. Help us not to be carried away by the things of this world. Help us tonight, God, to just hunger and thirst more for righteousness, Lord God. That's our heart. That's our desire, Lord. Oh, God, we come tonight. Raise us up, Lord, to stand up on our feet, Lord. To stand up on our feet, Lord. Stand up on our feet, Lord. In Jesus' name. I call upon every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room. And I say that if God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to your heart, I want you to make a move away from where you were. Not literally standing physically, but where you were mentally, soulically. Where you've been in a level in your life, move away from that place. And maybe you have to do it physically and come to this altar and lay your life before God and say, you know what? I've got to take them by the hand. I need to call them with me. Maybe there's a family member here, a son or a daughter, or a husband or a wife. Maybe there's a friend here and say, I need you to go with me. I need you to promise you'll push me through. I need you to help me get the momentum I need to get there and touch the bones. And I want you to move from where you are right now. Come. Every person in this place right now that need to come, come to this altar in Jesus' name. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, don't play church with me tonight. Come on, don't play church with me tonight. Come on, come on. You say, I got to do this for God. I'm going to do it and I'm not going back. I'm coming to Him because I'm desperate tonight for a move of God. I'm desperate for the filling of God. I'm desperate for revival in the land. I'm desperate for my children. I'm desperate for my future. I'm desperate. God, in Jesus' name. Come on, lift up your voice.
You've been listening to a message that emphasizes the reality and power of God's Word. Again, thank you for listening. If you would like further information on our ministries or other products available, visit us online at www.churchonthenorthcoast.org or you may call us at 440-960-1100. In the meantime, may God richly bless you, and may His Word be alive in your life.